I think some of us could say some things, not that we got drunk in front of our family, but that we didn't always do the right thing, even though we knew better, that we made mistakes, that maybe we didn't set a right example. But I think if I were Noah, knowing the story, he might have put in there in his letter to self, I wish I hadn't gotten drunk in front of my family. I wish I hadn't gotten drunk, period. Because that's not right in God's sight. I thought about something that might be a challenge. Some of you know I spent a good part of my life teaching. As a matter of fact, I was thinking when I started school back in the day, I never missed a school opening for 60 years in a row. 60. But I was very young when I started, like most of you. So today, the lesson that I want to share with you is a lesson where I want you to do some homework when you get home. But you don't have to turn it in. I'm not going to grade it. It'll just be homework for you to do. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about yourself. And that's not hard because most of us have been with ourselves for some period of time, some longer than others. But I want you to sit down and think about yourself, and I want you to write a letter to yourself. Or perhaps I should say, send a text to yourself. Or maybe a selfie to yourself. Depends on what age you are. And there's probably some other little techie things that I don't even know what they call it. I wasn't able to check with my granddaughter to find out about those things. But I know about text, I know about selfies, and some people even still do email, if you can imagine. But I want you to sit down and write a letter to yourself. And what I want you to do is I want you to think about yourself when you're 95. Now, for these people over here, I'm seeing some smiles. Yes, 95. There is such things if you live so long. And that may be a stretch for you, but for some of the rest of you in here, thinking about being 95 is not near the stretch it used to be, right? But think of yourself as much older, having lived life for a good long while. And this letter you're going to write to yourself is a letter where you're going to give advice to yourself. You're going to talk to yourself about some of the ups and downs that you're going to face. You're going to talk to yourself about some of the challenges you're going to face. You're going to talk to yourself in this letter about some of the blessings that you have received. You're going to talk to yourself about some of the accomplishments that you have done, some of the sorrows you've met, but you're going to talk to yourself about looking back, what are the things that I have encountered, or in this case, what will I encounter? And it's not just that, but I want you to put something in your letter about how is God going to help me to face 95 years. And so today, as we think about this lesson about letter to self, I want us to look at some examples in the Bible. We're going to stay in the Old Testament, then New Testament. And we're going to look at what different ones did as they would write a letter to themselves. One of the things I'd like you to think about in advising your younger self is what could you do to make your life easier, more useful and productive, more helpful to others? And last and most important, what can I do to be more pleasing to God? So that's your assignment. And see what you can do with that this week. Doesn't have to be a long letter. Doesn't have to be a long text. But I'd like you to give some thought and jot down some ideas about how you would advise yourself from 95 back to, say, when you were 20. Some of you can remember 20, I'm sure. Somebody out there. And you folks up here, you're going to get 20 faster than you thought. Let's look at some examples today of folks that could write a letter to themselves and what they might say. If you'll turn in your Bible, if you have one handy, or in your phone, we want to look at one character that all of us know about. I'm sure even our little people over there in the other room, the ones that get excited about being here, did you notice the excitement? We couldn't have held them back if we'd have roped them and tied them up. And that enthusiasm kind of makes me more enthusiastic when I see him come up here. And what a row we had. It was exciting to see that spirit that they have there. May we get that as well. But let's look at the life of Noah, the guy with the boat. And we talk about, you know, what is it that he would advise himself as he got older. And as we think about him, if you open your Bible to Genesis, we're going to be looking at the first part of Genesis, around about chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, right in there. That tells us the story of Noah. One of the things that it says, and this is in chapter 5, it talks about Adam's lineage and so forth. And I'm looking for, let's move over to chapter 6. And if we look down there, in verse 5 of chapter 6, here's the status of the world. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Does that sound familiar? Have you felt sometimes that maybe today, no matter what the news is on TV, a lot of evil? I don't know how many murders that are reported in the Tampa Bay area every morning when you get up and watch the news, or at night. But it seems like it's a steady stream, isn't it? Every day someone has either been killed, run over. I mean, just it's amazing. But this is not new. As it says here, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil in the time. And look what the Lord says. The Lord was grieved. If we're saddened by it, the Lord is grieved that he had made man on the earth. He was not only grieved by what was going on, but I'm sorry that I made man. Look what they've done. Look how bad it's become. And his heart was filled with pain. Do you ever think about what we do can affect God in terms of giving him pain? It's not something I've thought a lot about, but it says his heart was filled with pain because of what man, his creation, was doing that was so against what God wanted him to do. And notice what he says next. I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth. That's pretty drastic, but that's the way he felt. God has feelings for us. Just as we have feelings, I believe the scripture teaches God has feelings. Right here is an example. For I am grieved that I have made them. As we read these passages, it's pretty grim, isn't it? God, the creator of heavens and earth and man and animals and everything, is grieved that he even made us, that the behaviors of mankind was so bad that he thought he needed to wipe us out. This won't be the last time that we see that, and we haven't got time to talk about that. There'll be other occasions where God has that same sentiment as he looks down and sees how wicked mankind has become. But notice the ray of sunshine here in verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. and he walked with God, there was a ray of hope that God saw in this man Noah. If we look down in the last verse of chapter 6, I'm just setting the stage here, it says Noah did everything just as God commanded him. There's a strong example. How are you doing this week on doing everything God commanded you? Are we even thinking about what God has commanded us to do and how we should behave and how we should treat one another? Look in on down your page, I'm sure, in chapter 7, verse 5, it says, "And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him to do." That's twice in a very short time here that this man Noah is being complimented by God. And, of course, God had told him that he was going to destroy the earth, and you're going to help save a remnant. Now, that was a pretty big job. Lord, how am I going to do that? Well, it's not going to be hard, Noah. I just want you to build an ark. And you remember the old joke about that. Okay, God, what's an ark? I'm not sure he knew what an ark was, but God was very specific, wasn't he? I want it to be this big. Here's the dimensions. Here's the way it needs to be built. Here's the way it needs to be fitted out. And oh, by the way, I want you to bring in two of every animal. How much time have I got on this, God? Because to round up two of every animal that you're talking about, and there's just my wife and my three sons and their wives to get this job done. Oh, I'll give you some time. You got about 100 years, plus or minus. Still, could you round up all those critters in 100 years while you're building the boat, of course? This is a God thing, and we need to think about Noah and Mrs. Noah and the three sons and the wives of those sons about the challenge that they took. Have you ever felt like God has challenged you to build something as big as an ark? Now, it wasn't an ark, but he asked you to do something pretty big. Well, with his help, you can do it. And I think that's one of the lessons we see here as we think about the story of Noah. And so as we think about his story, what would he write in his letter to himself? He's 95 now. He's done the boat. He's gotten the animals in. He's survived the flood. He's landed. They have started humanity again. They were farmers, so they got their fields done. They're all settled in, and everything is really good. And he's an old man. What would he do to write a letter to himself? One thing is, Lord, I'm thankful that I had enough stick-it-to-itiveness. Perseverance would be another word we could use there. Perseverance to work for 100 years to build the ark, to get the animals in, and to go through the flood. I'm thankful that with your help, I was able to do that for you and for mankind. And it's a good thing I was a lot younger then. Another one that he would say, and this is something we don't always hear about, but after they got settled, in chapter 9, you will notice that he got drunk. That kind of surprises you if you have not read about Noah. He got drunk, and his sons had to come in and take care of him and so forth. And I think in his letter, he would probably say something like this, "I wish that I hadn't got drunk in front of my family." I think some of us could say some things, not that we got drunk in front of our family, but that we didn't always do the right thing, even though we knew better, that we made mistakes, that maybe we didn't set a right example. But I think if I were Noah, knowing the story, he might have put in there in his letter to self, "I wish I hadn't gotten drunk in front of my family. I wish I hadn't gotten drunk, period, because that's not right in God's sight." I think another thing he probably would have said in his letter to self is that among my greatest accomplishments was I was able, with God's help, to save my family, to save the animals that I was told to bring on the ark, to serve God, and to be a part of God's covenant. That's a pretty big statement right there. With God's help, he saved his family, he saved the animals that he brought on the ark. He did serve God, and we saw several times where he did just as God asked him to do. And he was a part of God's covenant. We tend to think of the law of Moses, and that was a covenant, that was an agreement. But before the law of Moses, there was this agreement, this covenant that Noah was a part of. And part of that covenant was that God would not destroy the world and mankind with a flood, that there would be hope for mankind. And that hope would eventually, because of Jesus, we celebrated the Lord's Supper. This was a portend of things to come. It was a part of a covenant that eventually became that covenant with his son, even though it was way back here. And so I think he could say, I'm glad that I was able to serve God and accomplish the things I did and to be a part of this covenant between God and mankind. What are we doing with the covenant that God has between God and man? Are we sharing the good news? And I don't mean standing up here and preaching, although that's good to do. But are we living it? Do people realize that you and I as Christians are living under a covenant of hope, a covenant whereby we have a Heavenly Father that's taking care of us? I hope they could see that in us. I hope people can recognize that in me and you and others in this building. So Noah, letter to self. He might have written a little longer letter, but we'll just go with a short letter. Let's think about another one that is an interesting character, and that's David. David could write a really long letter, couldn't he? When we think about the story of David, it's big. It's diverse. It is amazing. And I guess the other thing, it's very human. David was a great warrior. David was a faithful man of God, and David was a big sinner. You know, that kind of sounds like us, doesn't it? Hopefully we're faithful, we're men and women of God, and we're sinners. Do we sin like David? Well, not exactly, but sin is sin. But anyway, let's look at this. We come to his first episode we see in 1 Samuel 17. Everybody knows about this. David and Goliath. And as an old man, he might be writing in this letter to self, I'm glad that I could show faith in God by slaying Goliath. He stood up, this kid, stood up to Goliath and to those heathens who did not believe in Jehovah God and were trying to destroy the Israelites. He stood up and asked God's help and defeated the champion that day, and showed his people that God was for them and with them. So I think if he were writing his letter to self in his old age, I'm glad that I could show faith in God by slaying Goliath. And it wasn't to be famous, but it was to show that God is powerful and God takes care of his people. Another one that I think he would probably write about in his letter, I am glad that God gave me the talent to write songs and psalms that would help others. The book of Psalms. If you haven't taken the time lately to go in and read some psalms, and I haven't, I'm pointing at myself here, I haven't done that lately, we need to do that this week. Everybody knows the 23rd Psalm, of course. That's a good one. And that's the Psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd. We need to probably say that to ourselves several times a day, but we need to get back into the Psalms. We need to read it and experience the feelings that David had as he was writing these songs. They're really songs, and they're psalms. So he would probably say, I'm glad that, God, that you gave me the talent to be able to write these psalms, and that they will help others as they go through life's challenges. You hear at funerals many times they'll use different psalms to help us face the tragic death of a loved one. I know I've been told that many times in foxholes, and I was never in a foxhole, but when the bullets start flying, it's amazing the number of people that remember the 23rd Psalm. Pretty easy when troubles come to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But think of the wondrous things that have happened because David was able to write those psalms. One that he would probably put in his letter to self that was on the negative side, and it's contained in 1 Samuel 11 and 12, and that's the story of 2 Samuel 11 and 12, the story of his sin with Bathsheba. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. She was married to another man. He was out fighting battles for David in the army. And David looked at this woman and lusted after her, and together they committed adultery. And I would think that one of the things he'd put in his letter to self is, don't let yourself be pulled into sin, because it's going to be out there and the temptations are going to be there. So young David, be careful. And we don't have to commit adultery to sin against God. And I dare say most of us, through neglect, not necessarily actions, but maybe through non-action, are sinning against God. But the good news is he sent his son to forgive us, to provide a way for us to get back in a right relationship. But I just have a feeling that David would have written that in there. And I think the passage that really strikes me is in the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel, and you can go back and look at this, where Nathan, the prophet, comes in and tells him about the man who took the little baby goat from his neighbor and fed the man and so forth and so on. And David got so mad and I'm sure shook his fist and so forth. He said, that man was so bad, we ought to really punish him. The passage that strikes me as we think about this, in verse 7, let me read what he says. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan the prophet, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Verse 7, Nathan said, you are the man. You are the man. Amazing. And yet we know David repented. David faced the consequences, lost the baby, had to live with the consequences, but he asked God to forgive and recommitted. And I think that's what it's about. Yeah, you're going to sin. I'm going to sin. But if we will acknowledge it and recommit, God will recommit. So I'm sure David put that in his letter. One last example here. We'll turn to the New Testament, and it's about Saul, the Apostle Paul. And one thing we know about Paul is that he was a well-educated Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous for serving God. He was so zealous, he got special orders to go out and take care of these people that were not living with God's will. And these people were called Christians. And we know that he was out there to put Christians in the prison. We know that he was there to see that they were killed. In Acts 7, we hear about Stephen, one of the first Christian martyrs, and how he was stoned to death because he followed Christ. And in chapter 8 of Acts, we see here just a statement. It says, and Saul, Paul, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. That's how we're introduced to Paul the Apostle, Saul. He was there saying, yes, go ahead and stone that man. He's a Christian. Kill him. Let me hold your coats while you can really take those stones and throw it at him and kill him. That's Saul. And I think that as he would reflect later, he would say something like this. God, letter to self, I am glad that I was struck down on the road to Damascus. And you remember he was struck down? He was blinded, couldn't even walk, had to have help getting into Damascus. And he would say something that, I am glad that I had a Christian there to help me. And that's a whole nother story we don't have time for. But God said, look, you got to help this man. But God, he's the one that's killing Christians. Are you sure you got this right? Yes. He is going to be a worker for me. Are you sure you got this right? Trust me. This man is going to be a worker for me. But I need you to work with him on this. I'm sure he would put in his letter, I am glad that I could serve as a missionary and suffer for the cause of Christ. And we know Paul suffered a great deal for standing up for Christ. I'm glad that I could write so many letters that became a part of the New Testament. Can you think how much we have gained by reading the letters of Paul? Preachers, I don't know what they'd preach about. Preachers ought to be glad he wrote so many letters. Gives them a lot of material to work with. But think what it would have been like if he had not written those letters to the different congregations, instructing them, complimenting them, telling them what they knew needed to do to get better. We'd really miss a lot, wouldn't we? But he would mention that. I think another thing he would mention in his letter to self, I'm sorry, I regret that I persecuted the church so long. Maybe some of us could say we have not persecuted the church, but maybe we could look back and say, I'm sorry I didn't accept Christ for so long. And I don't know about you, I didn't become a Christian until I was 18 years old. Not because I was against God. I mean, back then everybody knew there was a God. We were America. God was there somewhere. We talked about God, one nation under God, all that stuff. But to know what one needed to do to be a follower of God through Christ, didn't know about that. And so I can identify a little bit with Paul because, hey, I didn't know anything. But someone taught me. Several someone's taught me about what I needed to know, and that changed my life. And Paul would say that his life was totally changed, 180 degrees. And that's what Jesus can do to us. This morning, I don't know where you are with your walk with God, and it is a walk with God, no matter how old you are. From the oldest white-haired people among us, and we know who we are, to those of you whose hair is still very dark, we need to walk with God. And this morning we sing what we call a song of encouragement. And that song of encouragement is to encourage you if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, never been baptized. We want to encourage you to come and let us assist you in that. It's also a time that if you need prayers, if you need us to sit with you and pray with you, to help you rededicate your life, or to deal with situations you're in, we want to help you that way. Whatever way, if you want to come forward and let us know about your needs, we're here for you as we stand and sing.